Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
It said that one of the most challenging courses at the University of Denver was a business law class in which the professor gave difficult true and false tests. During one of the more exasperating exams, the professor noticed a student flipping a coin. The professor approached him and asked him, "Son, are you guessing on this test?" And the student replied, "No, sir, just checking my answers." There are those who seem to live their whole life that way. Just flipping a coin. They have no direction, no purpose. They drift along aimlessly in life. But this was not true of the Apostle Paul. Paul had aim, direction, focus, and purpose. And that purpose was, "For to me to live is Christ." Like Paul, we find purpose for our lives when we live for Christ. Philippians 1:19 says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Paul wrote the epistle to the Philippians from prison in Rome. Previously in this letter, he had been talking about the circumstances surrounding his imprisonment and how it was known throughout Rome that he was there as a result of his stand for Christ. When you come to verse 19 of chapter 1 and you read of Paul referring to his salvation, the term salvation must be understood by its context. The word salvation simply means deliverance. In regard to the salvation of our souls, when we trust Christ as our Savior, that He died for our sins and rose again, we receive God's salvation. We are delivered from the penalty of our sins, delivered from God's wrath in the lake of fire, and we have the sure hope of heaven. But Paul is not talking about the salvation of his soul here. The salvation Paul has in mind is in regard to his present circumstance of being in prison. And in all that was happening in Paul's life at that time, with the widespread proclamation of Christ, the abounding knowledge of Paul's case in Rome, feeling that sentiment overall was favorable, as he says in this verse, through the Philippians' prayer and the Spirit's supply, he felt sure of his salvation or his deliverance from prison. The outcome of Paul's trial before Caesar is what is on Paul's mind, knowing it was either life or death, execution or deliverance for him. And so Paul desired for the Philippians to pray to God for his deliverance, his freedom from his imprisonment, so he could continue to preach Christ and serve Him. You see a union in this verse here, a working relationship between God and man, and how prayer works under grace. Paul speaks of the ministry of the Philippians and their prayers for him, and also the ministry and working of the Holy Spirit in answer to the prayers of the saints. He speaks of the Spirit giving supply as a direct result of the saints making supplication for him. God works through our prayers, and we pray to God who hears and answers prayers, answering them according to his perfect will. And Paul believed that prayer changes things. He says, "I know." He firmly believed that through their prayers and God's supply and answer to their prayers, that his circumstances could be changed so that he'd be delivered and set free from prison. Philippians 1:20-21 reads, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." As Paul thought of his trial before Caesar, he became increasingly resolved to glorify the name of Christ, whatever the outcome. Paul was not sure whether he would face release or martyrdom. But he was sure of one thing. He wanted Christ to be exalted and magnified either way. The words earnest expectation means to strain one's neck and stretch the head forward. It carries the idea of anxious anticipation, to wait with intense desire. It speaks to how Paul is drawn away from all other things and is fixed on this one thing. He is looking forward to his trial with focus, concentration, and determination. He ignores other interests with his attention directed on one thing. While Paul desired and asked for prayer for his deliverance from prison, at the forefront of his heart was his strong hope and desire that in no way he be ashamed of Christ, but instead that in every way he honor Christ, whether he lived or whether he died. Paul's desire was that in nothing, and not a single thing, in no way, that he be ashamed of Christ before others or before Caesar. He desired an unashamed testimony for Christ from himself, so that others would clearly see Christ's life in his life, and so Christ would be glorified through him. Paul did not want to be ashamed of the Lord. He wanted to be fearless and bold for him and his coming testimony at his trial. And he wanted that always in his life. An atheist stood in one of England's mill complexes, harassing the mill workers about the inaccuracies of the Bible and the myths and the fables of the Word of God. An old mill hand interrupted him by saying that until recently he had been a vile sinner. He was a curse to himself, a curse to his family, and a curse to all who knew him. Then he heard the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ and his finished work and opened his heart to Christ and trusted him as his personal Savior. After that, he was a joy-filled man and a blessing to everyone he knew. He was a new man and he found a new life. Then he asked the atheist, "If the Bible is false, what happened to my soul? What happened to my heart? What brought me out of the depths of the mire? What set me up before the Lord with my feet on a rock?" And the atheist had no answer. Like this man, Paul's focus was on an unashamed, courageous stand for God's truth and to be bold for his Savior, for his glory. Paul desired that Christ be magnified. To magnify does not mean to make Christ greater. He is already great. And nothing we can do will make him greater. To magnify means to cause Christ to be known, honored, lifted up, and praised by others. And Paul wanted Christ to be magnified in my body, he says. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 teaches the believer that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul's purpose was to glorify God, to magnify Christ in his body. It's been rightly put that Paul's body was not his own, his future was not his own, his reputation was not his own. And that's the same that's true for us too. Our bodies, our future, our reputation, they all belong to Christ. And like Paul, we find true purpose for our lives when we live for the Lord and have this focused determination to magnify and glorify the Lord. Paul was ready and willing to live for Christ, and he was ready and willing to die for Christ. And his earnest expectation and hope was that he wouldn't be ashamed of Christ. If he was released, for Paul, it meant he could magnify Christ through his life and advance the cause of Christ by his zealous service. If he had to face his execution, for Paul, it meant he could magnify Christ through his death. Paul knew that Christ would be magnified through the promotion of the gospel resulting from his testimony in death. Dying at the hands of Rome would bear added witness to the truth and power of the gospel of the grace of God. And as others saw Paul's faithfulness to Christ, even to martyrdom, and glorify him in it, This could advance the cause of Christ so others would come to know him. In verse 21, Paul wrote that whatever the outcome for him at his trial, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If the outcome of his trial was life and deliverance from prison, then he'd live for Christ and serve him with all his heart. If the outcome of his trial was death and execution, then that was gain for Paul, because then he'd be with Christ. The words to me are emphatic here. These words mean more than in my judgment. It means to me personally. And if I stood alone and had no one to consider but myself, this is a man facing his possible execution, so he bottom lines his life and shares his personal conviction about life. And to Paul, in every possible phase of the word life, he says to live is Christ. To Paul, living was Christ. It is life in its truest sense. For the believer's life, Christ is the journey and Christ is our destination. Living and dying in the Christian life is all about Christ. Paul's aim was to live for and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the single purpose of his soul, a purpose to which he devoted himself from the day his heart and life was taken captive by Christ on the road to Damascus. And no decision from any court would alter Paul's life's conviction and focus. Either way, it was all about Christ. The bottom line of Paul's life was very simple. For to me, to live is Christ. Christ was Paul's main reason for living. The Savior was the foundation for his life, the center of his every activity. Christ lived in Paul, and Paul lived for Christ, and his being was wrapped up in his Lord. For Paul, life is to be as Christ, for Christ, by Christ, and in Christ. One pastor said, many Christians talk about their relationship to Christ and how they gave up this or that to follow Christ. But when you discover what Christ does for a person's life and eternal salvation, you realize nothing you have given up comes close to the value of what you have gained. Christ is true gain. Christ is superior to all things in every respect. He is our greatest treasure. He is our highest aim. He is our all in all. And like Paul, living for Christ, living for his glory, and knowing Christ is the privilege of our lives.
We'll be returning to the program in just a minute. But first, we'd like to take this time to thank you, our partners, for making these programs possible. If you would like to access our library of helpful Bible study tools, go to BereanBibleSociety.org.
According to the Scriptures is a 16-page booklet written by Pastor Paul M. Sadler. This booklet of charts with narrative is a more detailed approach for those who have a knowledge of the Scriptures but fail to see Paul's apostleship and message. Since this tool will fit inside your Bible cover, you'll always be prepared to share the message of grace with those who are interested. To order your copy, contact the Berean Bible Society for pricing and availability at 262-255-4750 or visit our website at www.BereanBibleSociety.org.
To receive our free full-color 32-page monthly magazine, The Berean Searchlight, call 262-255-4750. 4750, or subscribe online at www.BereanBibleSociety.org. Thank you again for your generous gifts. And now, back to the teaching with Pastor Kevin.
It's unknown who wrote the following. Three men were tried for crimes against humanity. Two men committed crimes. One man didn't. Three men were given government trials. Two men had fair trials. One man didn't. Three men were whipped and beaten. Two men had it coming. One man didn't. Three men were given crosses to carry. Two men earned their crosses. One man didn't. Three men were mocked and spit at. Two men cursed back. One man didn't. Three men were nailed to crosses. Two men deserved it. One man didn't. Three men talked while hanging on their crosses. Two men argued. One man didn't. Three men knew death was coming. Two men resisted. One man didn't. One, two, three men died on three crosses. 3 days later, two men remained in their graves. One man didn't. In living for Christ, we serve a living Savior. And because Christ lives, living for Him is not futile. And everything and anything we do for Him is not in vain. It is not empty. It is not meaningless. It has real meaning and it has eternal ramifications. Living for our living Savior is where purpose and joy are found. And as we yield our lives to Him, He will use us. He will use our service for His honor and glory. Therefore, we should be abounding in the work of the Lord because we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, as 1 Corinthians 15:58 says. In Luke 12:15, our Lord stated, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Many give their lives for the accumulation of wealth or possessions, or they seek influence, pleasure, fame, business and professional success or social standing. But all of these things are temporal and fleeting. They're deceitful. Because many believe they'll find lasting happiness in them, but instead they only find emptiness. Like Solomon said, it's like trying to grasp the wind. To live for Christ is to live for what is lasting and eternal. And in living for Him, we find the meaning, the contentment, and the joy that God means for us to realize in life. And we know this is true by Paul's example. Paul had purpose, joy, found real meaning by living for Christ. This has been stated about Paul. He lacked the creature comforts. He was away from many of the people he knew and loved. He was hundreds of miles from home. He was in poor health. He had very little money. His future was uncertain. His life was threatened. But the Apostle Paul really lived. Paul's life was truly remarkable, and he lived life to the fullest as he lived for the Savior. In Romans 14:8, Paul wrote, "For whether we live, we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." Because of that, Paul could write, "To die is gain." Death was a promotion to something better. It was gain. Because it was a promotion to the very presence of Christ, to perfect eternal fellowship with Him in heaven. Paul taught in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that to be absent from the body in death is to be present with the Lord in heaven. And so the moment of absence here on earth is the moment of presence there in heaven. And to be present there is to be in the presence of the Lord. It's been said well that you're not truly ready to live until you're ready to die. Because of Christ, Paul was ready to live and ready to die. As believers, we too can be ready in both respects because we have sure hope in Christ. Death is gain because of both the things we lose and the things we gain. We lose sorrow, sufferings, pain, temptation, the presence of sin, our sinful flesh, our enemy Satan. But we gain heaven, joy, peace, reunion with believers. And most of all, we gain Christ, being in His presence for eternity. We rejoice in that, and rightly so. But we should not forget that for those outside of Christ who do not know the Savior, they can't say this verse. Instead, they can only say, "For to me to live is self." And to die is absolute, everlasting loss. And may that fact give us a burden to live for Christ and to make him known to others. Philippians 1, 22 to 24 says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul keeps going back and forth here between the possibilities of living and continued service for Christ or dying and going to be with Christ. Paul wrote a few verses earlier in this same chapter, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Life provided Paul with continued opportunity and purpose to live for Christ and to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are produced by Christ for God's glory. But Paul says here that he's in a dilemma concerning which to choose between life and death. If the choice were left completely up to him, he didn't know for sure what he'd choose. He was in a strait betwixt two, he says. He was hard-pressed to know which he'd prefer, between going to heaven to be with Christ or to continue here on earth and to live for Christ. A comedian once said, "I went to the hospital once and told the doctor I broke my leg in two places. He told me to quit going to those places." Paul was undecided about wanting to be in two different places. He was torn. He was at a loss. He was between a rock and a hard place as he thought of this. He had a desire to depart, but there was also a necessity to abide. He was pulled in both directions. Living for Christ and dying in Christ were both good choices. And so this shows us that death is not something that needs to be feared for the believer, for it is what will bring us the gain of entering Christ's presence in heaven. Death is not a wall. Death is a door, a gateway into the very presence of Christ. On the one hand, Paul had a desire to depart. Paul uses the word depart to describe death, which carries pictures about death by the way that word depart is used in other places in Scripture. In other places, it is used of a boat departing by being loosed and untied from its moorings and setting sail. It is used of departing from a temporary camp, loosing tent pins, taking down a tent, breaking camp, and moving on. And it was used of a prisoner departing and being set free from their bonds. So the word depart teaches us that death is breaking our temporary earthly camp and moving on to our eternal heavenly home. Death is being loosed, untied, sailing away from time into eternity, from this earth into glory. And like a prisoner being loosed from their bonds, death is being set free from the bondage, limitations, and sufferings of this body, being set free into heaven's glory and joys. Paul said that he had this desire to depart in order to be with Christ, and then he says, which is far better. Paul says that to be with Christ isn't just better, but better by very far is the idea. To Paul, going to heaven to be with Christ is better by far than staying on earth. So there was no question as to what was the superior choice. Paul was ready to go, but he was also willing to wait. And then he goes on to tell him why. Paul's own longing for heaven wasn't his only concern, as he's also concerned about these Philippians. The Philippians were dear to Paul's heart. Paul knew to die was to be with Christ, but to live was to be there for the Philippians. He knew that there was still work to be done, and that there were those who still needed him, like the church at Philippi. While going to heaven would be what's best for himself, Paul knew if he remained in the flesh, he could continue to serve Christ and his church, and in love meet the needs of the Philippians. He placed others' needs above his own desires. And Paul, by his example, is living what he teaches a few verses later in Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. While Paul thought of the prospect of being present with Christ and free from life's hardships and frustrations and a place of perfect peace and unending joy, he knew he would be absent from those who needed him, and he would not be able to be a help to them, obviously. And we find purpose for our lives when we selflessly place our desires to the side to meet the needs of others and put others before ourselves. As this little poem puts it, others, Lord. Yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I may live like thee. Elizabeth Elliot's best-selling book, Through the Gates of Splendor, tells the true story of five missionaries. Her late husband, Jim Elliot, Pete Fleming, Ed McCulley, Nate Saint, and Roger Udarian, who in January 1956 were speared to death in the jungles of Ecuador by the Aka Indians. Following their deaths, the family members of the slain missionaries returned to the Amazon basin and lived among the Aka tribe in a testament to true forgiveness. Their evangelistic efforts, along with the sacrifice of these five faithful men, helped Christianity and the gospel to flourish among the native people. Frank Drown, a pilot and missionary friend, led the search and rescue team to find the five slain missionaries when they did not return. In a TV documentary, he stated, the slain missionaries had guns with them, but they'd said that they would never kill the Akas, even if they attacked them, because as one of them put it, they're not ready for heaven, and we are. These five missionaries lived these verses. They had true purpose. They lived for Christ. They lived for the purpose of helping others be ready for heaven. And Christ was magnified by their deaths. Now, what about you? What is your purpose?
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.